If you served in the Vietnam War, Gulf War, or post-9/11 eras, you and your family may be eligible for expanded VA benefits. File by August 9th to maximize your benefits. Apply for free. Visit va.gov/PACT.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 30th day of July, 2023. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. And tonight, the title of my message is The Left's Covenant with Death and Final End. And we're going to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 22. Now, we often hear the war that's raging between the good and evil, between clean and unclean, between the righteous cause and the unrighteous cause, between the right and the left, referred to as the culture war. Well, we on the right are the life culture, the culture of life. Those on the left are the culture of death. And they have made a covenant with death and hell. And we're going to take a look at that here as we go in Isaiah chapter 28, starting with verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made our lies a refuge, and falsehood have we hid ourselves. Well, he goes on to say, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, here we see that stone, that prophecy was fulfilled in 1 Peter. It was the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:6. With that sure foundation, Christ, we know, is the only sure foundation. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, also in Ephesians 2:20. And then when they say not make haste, the last part of that, he that believeth shall not make haste, he's talking about God's people will not have to suddenly flee from an attack. God is going to lay waste to those on the left. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteous to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow in the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Well, here, they thought that like those on the left today that we have, that they could rule the world with lies and falsehoods. And that's exactly what we have today in what we see, the left-wing media. We see what took place, especially on January 6, 21. Outrageous amount of lies. We see what has happened when they've gone after President Trump with the Russia, and all of these false charges. So those on the left out there today that have made their covenant, they've made their covenant with death and hell. And they say that by lying, they're going to rule with their covenant with death, and they're lying. But God says no. He says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And so here, he goes on to say, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you from morning, and morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow than he can wrap himself in it. In other words, he's making a point that life is going to become very, very uncomfortable for these people very quickly. And here, you know, in this case, when they were talking about their covenant there with paganism, was a covenant with death. And today, again, literally, the Democratic Party, literally here in America today, have made a covenant with the Church of Satan. The Church of Satan has become the official, unofficial church of the Democratic Party. For example, in New Mexico, here, Governor Michelle Gershom has taxpayer-funded hotline referring women to the Satanic Temple abortion mill, where these Satanists offer up their bodies of the children that they've murdered to the sacrifice to Satan. And the governor is in bed with them. Now, this governor is Michelle Gershom, is a wicked, extremely wicked, wicked woman. And here we see that, well, the Bible says that she is a witch. And let me show you what I mean by that. If we go to 1 Samuel 15, and in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, thou hast also rejected thee from being king. Well, here Samuel is talking to Saul, but this applies the very same way, every bit as much, to this Governor Gershom, okay? Now, in this case here, Saul had disobeyed God. God, the one thing from Genesis to Revelation that God demands more than any other thing is obedience, more than any other thing. And God had made it very clear to Saul that he was to go up to war, and he was to destroy to every man, woman, and child of the Amalekites. He was to destroy them. Not just that, but all of their animals too. But Saul did not. In fact, he kept their king, Agag. He kept him to show mercy, what a great guy he was. And here now, we see that Samuel is coming. He's asked Saul, what's this I hear? The bleating of the sheep. Where are these sheep? And, well, Saul tries to justify keeping the best of the sheep for a sacrifice and to his God. And, of course, they had a tendency, too, in disobedience, to keep the best of the prettiest of the women also. And here, in this case, he gave Agag, the king, he gave him he spared his life. And then Samuel came, and he took a sword, and he cut him up in pieces. And so now Saul, King Saul, is being compared. He doesn't realize it, that he is going to be contacting the Witch of Endor. And here in this, he's being compared when he's made rebellion is the same as witchcraft. The Lord knows what Saul is about to do, and he's letting him know. Now, here his rebellion is the same as witchcraft, and here, when we take a look at what Governor Michelle Grisham has done, it's witchcraft, it's wicked. She has had a covenant with this Church of Satan. Now, again, when we take a look here in this country, how we're going, a long time ago, we exposed Hillary Clinton for being the head of a witch covenant in California. Her witch name is Drusilla. And she actually came out on C-SPAN one time, and she actually introduced herself as, believe it or not, I watched it, heard her say it, that she said, "Hello, I am Drusilla, the Wicked Witch of the West." And all of the lesbians she was talking to all applauded her. And here now, when we take a look at this, we've had a number of people also telling us about the wickedness as far as the Governor Gretchen Whitmer there of Michigan and her Attorney General, Dana Nestle, extremely anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-life. And many people say yes, in fact, that these people, these women are witches. Now, again, today they still would, those on the left in the media will try to make light of this, but no, more and more they're coming out and now they're starting to admit, yes, we're witches, okay? And so I want to go now, I'm going to come back to this here in a minute, but for right now, I want to go over to Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting with verse 31. Well, first, I'm going to jump over to verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress upon every high hill and every green tree that wanderest playing the harlot. And so he's referring to the nation of Israel, and he's comparing the nation of Israel to a whorish woman, And then we get to verse 31. O generation, see you the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, and we will come no more unto thee. And so the point that they're saying is, look, we're our own lords now. We're no longer going to come to you. We have become our own lords. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked one thy ways. Now he's making a point that these people have decided that they don't need God anymore. And here he's referring to the nation of Israel as an adulterous, whorish woman who had gone a-whoring with Egypt. And he goes on to compare her. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Now, that one easily, today, we can easily identify that with the women on the left, those at the on the Democratic Party, those in Congress, those that are all pro-abortion. wicked, wicked women. I mean, extremely wicked women. And he is telling you there when he says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Whoopi Goldberg bragged about how many babies she killed in her uncleanness. She goes on, he says, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. In other words, he's saying that by their own mouths, by their own mouths, he didn't have to search, look upon their hearts at all. They convicted themselves with their own mouth. But then they go on to say, now see if this does not sound familiar, folks, today. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change my way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper there. In other words, he's making the point. They're saying, look, we didn't do anything wrong. What we did was legal. It was. Does that sound familiar to you, folks? We had permission. We just did what we told we were could do. So we're not guilty of anything. But God says, you know, things are going to get tough now for you. Things are going to get tough now for you. And all of these things that you think you did to better yourselves, well, it's not exactly going to work out that way. Now, here we see in verse 31, O generation, see that the word of the Lord have been a wilderness unto Israel, the land of darkness. Wherefore say my people, we are lords. You know what? That's exactly what we're seeing today. That Yuval Harari, Klaus Schwab's little monster over there, and Klaus Schwab, George Soros, Bill Gates, these people, well, they're claiming to be lords. To be lords. Harari says there is no Jesus living above the clouds that's going to come back and rapture people. He doesn't exist. We are the gods. He's referring to man and now artificial intelligence. We are gods. No, he's in for an extremely, extremely rude awakening. George Soros had once said, I am a god. I am God. Okay? Well, George Soros is going to, I think very soon going to find out that he's no god at all. And I think he's going to find it out in the worst way possible. Well, I want to go back over there to where we were in Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, where we left off, he says, for the Lord shall rise up as in a mount, Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Well, this is a specific thing that he's referring to there. And if we go over to 2 Samuel, in fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting with verse 19, we read this. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came to Bilhah-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Bilhah-perazim. Well, when we go here, when it says he inquired of the Lord, he may have done that. It's not specific on how, more than likely just in prayer, but it could have been through a priest, Abathar, and Urim and Thummim, with the priest's name Abathar, and doing that with Urim and Thummim as an offering. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. In other words, all their little statues and their little pictures and all those things that they had, the Philistines that they worshipped as gods. And the Philistines came up again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." Now this is an interesting thing here, because the Lord told David to go wait behind them until he heard the sound of marching made, and this sound was made by the angelic host in the tops of the trees. And so here, just picture this. They're there on both sides, and you've got these big mulberry trees, and all of a sudden you can hear coming from the tops of these trees the sound like soldiers with armor, when their armor clanging, marching in the tops of these trees. And so when he referred to this over in Isaiah chapter 28, when he referred to this as a strange act, to pass his act, his strange act, okay, this is what it was referring to. Let me go back and read that verse. "For the Lord shall rise up in a moment, Perazim, and shall be wroth at the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." In other words, he's saying he's going to, as he did here, he will do it again. And so here, as we see this, and he goes on and he says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David said so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, you've got to say, this is an unusual way to do war. But now, as we deal with, for example, right now, I'm dealing with one thing. I'm preaching this message, and I'm concentrating on preaching this message. Now, God, on the other hand, every single man in that war, every man that was present to this battle, God was dealing with him in one way or another. And just like, to use the word multitasking, I guess would be insufficient, but God deals with multiple situations on a continual basis. And again, just think about that. Often we don't think, like the old saying, the loneliest place in the world could be in a crowd, and yet we don't realize that God is working all around us on a continuous basis. And when we sometimes are absorbed with our own problems and our own situations. Now, going back to where we left off there, here now, we read, picking it up, and he goes on and he says, "Now therefore ye be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption determined upon the whole earth. Give ear and hear my voice and hearken unto my speech. Now he's going on, and well, let me go back to another verse there when he referred to both of these verses, Perazim and Gibeon. He's talking about this strange work that he's doing. And again, this was another, Gibeon was another example that we see in Joshua chapter 10, where he's dealing with a specific situation here. And in Joshua chapter 10, starting with verse 8, now, the five kings of the Amorites had declared war on Gibeon, and Joshua, the five kings, soon found out that the battle belonged to God, and God had made that very, very clear by the use of his supernatural powers. So as we took a look at what took place here, we start in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And God says, in other words, when this thing is all over with, there's not going to be any of them standing. They're going to be all killed, slain. And here, he goes on to say, Joshua therefore came up unto them suddenly, and went out from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Betharon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Betharon, the Lord cast down great stones. Now, you have to listen to this very, very carefully, because what he's saying here, he's talking about great stones from heaven. Now, this was a surprise, a dawn attack by Joshua, was enough to give the initial victory. But then the Amorites were about to escape and perhaps to regroup when the first miracle occurred. This is what he was referring back over in Isaiah 28, is to the strange, to the strange act that God had here. And the gray stones from heaven, these were, they very well could have been like meteorites or at times when they would have a volcanic eruption, it would shoot huge stones into the air. But here, the gray stones, and by the way, the word here in the Hebrew for stones is used elsewhere, and this is only refers to small rocks. It only, so this was not, as we see, hailstones, but these were small rocks. But he goes on to say, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Betharon, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. Now again, these are specifically rocks. Azekah, and they died. And so here, a number of these stones had fallen and killed a number of these people. And there were more which died with hailstones. So then you had more people died with hailstones than with they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. And so between the stones and the hailstones, a lot more of them died than what Joshua had killed with a sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, moon, thou still, stand thou still. So God is telling the sun and the moon to stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now, going back to here, what he's referring to, he's talking about this happened about midday, and the earth stood still for a 24-hour period. It didn't move. In other words, this provided Joshua and his army enough time to do exactly what God had commanded them to do, to kill all these Amorites to the last man. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, folks, when you're fighting with an enemy, and that enemy has the power to make the earth stand still, when that enemy has the power to cause rocks and hailstones to fall upon your army, then you're fighting with an enemy you don't really want to fight with, tangle with, okay? And that is God. Now, but yes, God can easily do these things, but he's not exactly the only one, too. Remember, in the book of Job, Satan was able to bring down fire from heaven. Satan was able to bring a huge winds and all of these things himself. But he was restricted in the boundaries that God had set before him. He could only do what God allowed him to do. And here, he goes on to say, as we read this, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And here, the book of Jasher mentions here, the original book of Jasher, to whom which Joshua could appeal for corroboration of this amazing miracle, has been lost. There does exist a book of the same name purporting to be a copy of the original, but this copy was probably written much later than the original, according to most Bible scholars, I believe. The other biblical mention of the book of Asher is in reference to lament of David over the death of Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1:18. Therefore, the original book of Asher must have been compiled sometime after the time of David. The reference in Joshua was most likely inserted by a scribe of this later period. In any case, the great miracle was clearly known and believed in all of these ancient times. Now, when it says here in verse 13, the sun stood still, one trivial objection to the long day accounts is that the writer made a scientific mistake when he said that the sun stood still. The sun does not move. It is argued so. Joshua should have told the earth to stand still. The sun does not, however. It does move, however, and so does every star, planet, and satellite in the universe. So far as known scientifically, every motion must have therefore actually be expressed as a relative motion using some arbitrarily assumed reference, a point of zero. Now, after saying that, as we know that the earth revolves around the sun, folks, I mean, now that's pretty well decided, but I think that's accepted scientific fact. But at the same time, if God demands that the sun stand still, it will stand still. And if God demands that the earth stand still, the earth will stand still. Remember, his power is unlimited. God's power. And they say, well, how could that possibly be? I just can't. It's so hard just to even start to try to wrap your brain around unlimited power. Unlimited power. In other words, Lord Jesus said, there's nothing that's too hard for God. And these are some of the things that we're going to learn. In fact, as we continue here tonight with this message, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 32. And maybe we'll figure out how that could be. So in Isaiah chapter 32, we read, starting with verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a prince shall rule in judgment. Well, we know who that king is, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know when this time is going to be, because it says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, it's a beautiful, beautiful, if you will, metaphor. And it's applicable not to just a man, but to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the rock, folks. Our only sure shadow, or the word there actually is defense, okay? When it says, and a man shall be as a hiding place for the wind, and a covert for the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock. That's the defense of a great rock in a weary land. And, of course, we know that that means shelter. Now, here, that can only refer to the millennial kingdom. The Lord has entered into the millennial kingdom. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see here, he is going to go back talking about just prior to the Lord entering into the millennial kingdom and to what the situation was. And then at the end of this passage, he goes back again into life as you will be during the millennial kingdom for the saints. And he says here, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. Now, the eyes of those, the Bible talks about those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. In other words, God's people, those that are interested in obedience to the Lord. And he says, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. So he's referring to during, in the millennial kingdom, that there are a lot of things that we know, but there's a lot of things that are still mysteries. So during that millennial kingdom, we're going to have a better understanding. God is going to give us a much better understanding of the things that we wonder about now. There's a lot of questions we have during that. For example, there's a common belief, but now there's nothing in the Bible that verifies this except for just knowing how God is a mutable God and how he does things the same way and how we were to be conformed to be Christ-like. Well, because of that, when Christ was 33 at the age of his death, many theologians believe that we will all appear at the age where Christ was resurrected at the age of 33. Now, again, there's nothing in the Bible that says that, but it's a common belief amongst many. And there's a lot of things that we don't know, we wonder about, but all of those things are going to be clarified when we get there to heaven. During this millennial kingdom, he goes on to say, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. those that are sometimes quick to act, impulsive people, they respond very quickly on impulse and don't really, look before they leap often. And here he says, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. In other words, they're going to think things out. And the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Now, often, all of us at one time or another have wanted to say something. We knew what we were trying to say, but we could not find the words. Now, there are people that, and I know some people that have a real problem with this. Now, they're intelligent people, and they do know what they're trying to say, but they can't find the words to do it. But sometimes they can sit down with a pen and paper and write it out and express themselves. But where it comes to speaking, they have a problem. And here he says, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. And we know people that stutter, especially if they get a little upset, then the stuttering becomes worse and worse. And he says, they shall be ready to speak plainly during the millennial kingdom. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Now think about this. When this was written here, the word liberal had a positive connotation. The word liberal meant somebody that was generous with their own property, with their own money, with their own food. Today, a liberal is somebody who's generous with other people's money, with other people's food, with other people's freedoms. And that's what the liberals are today. They're generous with our property. They'll be very quickly willing to give our land, our homes, whatever, to illegal aliens, to others that come in, or to themselves, okay, to those that refuse to work. The liberals would be gladly to take our property and share it with those that refuse to work and pay their own way. And so he goes on and he says here, and by the way, the vile person, the word vile means one's repulsive to God. So when this was written, liberal meant good, but now he's telling you that just prior to the Lord's return and setting up of the millennial kingdom, just prior to that, that a vile person, the vile person, a person that's repulsive, will be called a liberal. Does that sound familiar to you? Someone who embraces everything that God's word, the Bible, calls sin. Whether it's abortion, whether it's sodomy, euthanasia, it's transgender, whatever, pedophilia, bestiality, whatever, God's word, the Bible, refers to as unclean, abominable, or sinful. Today, the liberal will embrace that. He goes on to say, the vile person shall be no more called a liberal. Now, this is during the millennial kingdom. Once the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom, then that will change. The words will have the correct meaning again. Nor the churl said to be bountiful. The churl is a miser. A miser. Someone who's very greedy. Someone who will not share. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Well, again, to us, hypocrisy is repulsive. To us, the Lord Jesus said, woe unto you hypocrites, woe unto you hypocrites, three times. Three woes from Christ is not a good thing. To us, hypocrisy is again, repulsive. To the left, hypocrisy is something to be embraced. So is betrayal. Hypocrisy and betrayal, and it's, remember, everything on the left is total opposite of what God's word, the Bible, teaches. So since the Bible teaches that hypocrisy is vile and repulsive, then therefore the left is going to embrace it. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So he's talking about the foolish, the vile person of foolishness, ungodliness here. He also goes on to say that the instruments of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. He's a schemer, and he has schemes to rob and to cheat the poor people out of what little they have. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. So he's making a point, you're going to reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Then he goes on to say, he woos over to the women. Now this is prior to the Lord setting up, the days prior to the Lord setting up the millennial kingdom. Rise up, you women that are at ease, hear my voice, you careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. He's talking about complacent here. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird thy sackcloth upon your loins. Well, he's telling them, look, things that are, you're going to have to now start paying attention and realize this world is not about you. This world is not about you. You've been going on, and God doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. It's just about staying comfortable, making yourself comfortable, and you're all wrapped up in yourself. And he's saying, tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Well, he's saying that things are going to get tight now for you. You're not going to have it so good. Your economy is not going to be good at all. And then it goes on to say, they shall lament for their teats. Now that word teat means breast. They should lament. There's not going to be any milk in the breasts of nursing mothers. And that's where the word, that, by the way, that word teats there is where you get the slang word for the breast out there today. For the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. In other words, they shall lament for those days that when you had, when all of that, when the economy was good, when you had plenty of wine and plenty of food to eat. And upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yes, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Now remember, this is prior to the entering of the millennial kingdom. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, and the multitude of the city shall be left, and the forts and the towers shall be for dens for wild asses as the pasture flocks. Now, remember, this is after the tribulation period is when he sets up the millennial kingdom. But there will be a time there when the land is going to have to be cleansed. He goes on, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruit fulfilled, and the fruit fulfilled be counted for a forest. Now the Lord has set up his kingdom. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and the righteousness remain in the fruit fulfilled. And the work of the righteous shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Again, this is during the millennial kingdom. And my people should dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all the waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and of the ass. And so that is one of the things. It seems like there's an awful lot of mentionings during these times of hail, both before and after the millennial kingdom is set up. And so I want to go now over to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, we look at, now starting in verse 31. Some of you might remember back in the days of when Obama was running for president against Hillary, and they ran these ads called and they were run by people who were called the Matthew 25 Coalition. And here they were dressed in clerical garb. These were apostates, and they were making a mockery. They were laughing and making a mockery out of the biblical literacy of the people in the country, because we have a tremendous amount of biblical literacy today. And most of the vast majority of people didn't understand. They were trying to pass Barack Obama off as a godly family man, and they had these apostate so-called clergy. And they were calling the Matthew 25 Coalition the religious left. They were calling themselves the religious left. And again, they were making a mockery. So when they first ran these commercials, I saw that. And I thought, well, you know what? It's time to let people know what they're actually saying, because the vast majority of people are clueless. Let's let them know what Matthew chapter 25 actually says. So we pick it up in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, be you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, today, if you believe in God, if you believe in righteousness and the family, and you have godly morals and values, they call you right wing. They call you those on the right. We're referred to by the left-wing media, NBC, ABC, CBS, all the time as right-wingers. And they are on the left. They're referred to, even they refer to themselves as those on the left. Now, he goes on to say, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come and be blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Well, now he's got my brethren here, Christ's criteria for recognizing the sheep, the saved, among the living Gentiles at his throne of glory, is their treatment of the brethren during this terrible, terrible tribulation period. The brethren would certainly include the Jews who were being sought for extermination during that period, folks. And, you know, it goes back also to, well, you know, you can see an application even during World War II, but this is about a time that is coming. And so he's referring to the Jews, how they're being treated, and No, we're talking about the real Jews, too. By this time, there's going to be just about one-third of them, actually Israel. And so here now, he also refers to those Christians that were converted after the rapture of the church had taken place. And so, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall you say unto them also on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And I wanted to finish very quickly by going over to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we read this. Starting with verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yet also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. Folks, these people out there today saying the things that they're saying, that, for example, when they had their Wall Street shut-ins, they carried those placards saying, when Christ returns, we'll kill him again. You have these pieces like this Harari and these other mocking and laughing God. Folks, these people on the left, and again, like the Bible says, a wise man's heart is at the right, but a fool's heart is at his left. And so it's ironic, again, today. Now, they know this, and those so-called clergy on the left, those so-called clergy know this. They know this. And even though they know this, they continue knowing that they've condemned themselves. Anyhow, we're out of time for tonight. And folks, again, my advice to you, all of what we're seeing tells you that the Lord's return is very, very near, very near. And so if I were you, I would do this. I would call upon the name of the Lord. I would pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I'd do it now, and ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life, all of my life, and I'd do it now. And if you do that, God will always honor that commitment, because, folks, I believe this time I may see the Lord's return in my lifetime, and I'm not a kid. And that tells you how close we are. In my opinion, everything is falling exactly into place, just the way he said it would. So, with that, we're coming up until that time that we come to every night at the end of this radio program, as we've been the watchman on the wall one more time. And we say good night. We say God bless, and we really mean, may the good Lord bless you with eternal life, with salvation. And then we say, and always, 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 and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke. When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.